Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Bob. And thank you, God. He is willing to walk with you. Isn't that wonderful? He's not only willing, he's anxious. Well, today we're going to be making egg salad sandwiches. You had to be here last Sabbath if you're wondering what that's all about. No, we are not going to make egg salad sandwiches today. We're not going to make any sandwiches today. In fact, today we don't even have anything on the screen. You've had enough screen time this week, and I'll probably actually give you just a little bit more in this message today. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us today. We thank you that it is your wish. We do not need to beg for you to walk with us. We do not need to plead with you to walk with us. All we have to do is invite you, and you are willing and anxious. So now, as we spend some time in your word, we ask that you would walk with us in this, and by your spirit, open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, it has come to my attention that not only do we have a couple here who has been together, married 50 years, but we have a couple here from the other end of the spectrum, newlyweds. I saw this note about a congratulations to Brandon Warmerdam and Stephanie Broussard on their marriage this past weekend, but now I have found out that they are here. And I've heard that they're somewhere in front of the PA booth. I'm not sure if I've met them, but I see a couple that's staring at me. Is this it? Yes, so right here, we have a one-week-long married couple. Congratulations, and may God be with you. Give you a long and happy marriage. All right. Well, speaking of long and happy marriages, my mind goes back to 1986. Sorry, for some people that's not that long. 1986. That was the year that my bride, whose birthday is today, and I were married. You don't have to clap for that. It's not our anniversary. Let that be a happy birthday clap for Stephanie. Anyhow, our courtship was unconventional. I'm not sure if we actually went on anything that we would technically call a date. We went to occasions, and I guess if leading youth meetings together would be a date, maybe that was a date, but I don't think so. But anyhow, we were friends when I was interning at the Modesto Parkwood Church, almost since the beginning of the time that I was there. And Our friendship grew as a friendship. And then it came time, the summer before I was to go to seminary, that through a series of events and youth outings, all of a sudden I realized that Stephanie was special to me. And I think she realized that maybe I was special to her as well. This happened in, it would have been the first part of May of 1986. First part of May of 1986, yes. And on May 26, I told her how I felt. And she wanted to say, oh, no, I would never consider that. But she said, yes, I like you too. And somewhere along there, what? Well, you didn't say that. You thought that, but you did not say it. But anyway, so, not long after that, I thought, well, I better take her to visit my folks. So we went up to Fortuna, and we visited my folks. Well, it was 1 week after that, May 26, that I called my folks, and after a wonderful day in the Napa Valley, including a glider ride and a wonderful dinner out and a picnic, I had asked her to marry me, June 26, 1986. June 26, 1986. My parents had just barely met her, and I called them to tell them the good news. And my mother cried. Do you know her? How long have you been acquainted? This is sudden. And you know what I did? I told them a story. I told them the story of how our friendship had grown and of how that God had led here and God had led there. And when I told them my story, they understood. And they were happy with us. They even came to the wedding. Which was August 31, 1986. Unconventional, isn't it? But look at us. Now, young people, if you are contemplating marriage, I would counsel you to get to know each other, perhaps be engaged for a year or so, and get married. There you go. If you were worried that I'm setting, you know, the example, anyway, hopefully that takes care of it. But that's how it went for us. My parents were so troubled, but when they heard the story of God's leading, they understood, and they were happy. They were on board. There's power in a story. You might have been worried last Sabbath, if you were here, when we were talking about that formula, that example set by Jesus of how he ministered to bring people into his family. Do you remember that? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. And you might have gone through that little step-by-step thing and said, okay, mingling with people as one who desires their good. Well, with some people, that might be challenging for me to mingle with them as one who desires their good, but that seems doable. And being sympathetic with people. Okay, that seems doable. At least it's not frightening. And ministering to their needs. Okay, there's things I can do. Winning their confidence. And then he bade them follow me. That's the part where you actually invite someone to follow Jesus. Maybe that's scary. Maybe that's the part that you trip up on and say, I don't know about that. Better to just mingle and do nice things and be as kind as I can. But I don't know about that bidding people to follow me, by the way, or is that to follow Jesus? And then texts come to mind like the one in 1 Peter 3:15. Maybe if you went to Christian schools, you memorized it, you know, where it says, and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And you're thinking to yourself, so at some point I'm going to have to give Bible studies. At some point I'm going to have to be able to take a lesson or maybe even take my Bible and teach people the things that I believe so that they can believe the same way that I do. And by the way, I hope you noticed last Sabbath we had a flyer from the Fisherman Ministries. And if you want to learn, if you sense God's call to learn to share from the Bible the reasons for our faith, it's a wonderful way for you to not only learn, but to be supported and prayed for and backed up and being part of a team in doing just that. But that's not the only way to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's not the only way, and maybe not even the best first approach in doing that, in fulfilling the call of Christ. Let us go back in time to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I'd invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And you can look at the first part of it. We'll actually just home in on some verses down towards the end of the story. But I'll tell you the story just to refresh your mind. And you can fact check by looking at your Bible in Mark chapter 5. Jesus and his disciples, as this account is given here in Mark, arrive at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what should meet them at the shore of the Sea of Galilee but a madman? A man who came rushing up to them. He was unkempt, perhaps even unclothed. I should imagine that his hair was stringy and matted. He perhaps had chains dangling from his arms because the Bible tells us that he had been chained up. He was possessed by demons. He was crazy. He was mad. He lived among the tombs. And they had tried to chain him up, whether to protect themselves or whatever, and he had broken those chains with superhuman strength. I can just imagine as Jesus comes up out of the boat, walking up the shore onto the land, and he comes rushing, and the disciples are with him, and I can imagine the disciples running the other way. But does Jesus? Calls to mind a little scripture from 1 John that says, perfect love casts out all fear. I don't know how many of us can make a claim to having perfect love, but Jesus did. Jesus had perfect love. This human being, created by the hand of God, so marred, so scarred, so broken, so messed up and frightening, came rushing at him, and he stood there. You remember there was another time he was teaching a great crowd, and a leper, even more frightening perhaps, came walking to him, and I can just imagine that crowd splitting like a garment being unzipped. And you could identify where that man, but did Jesus go running? Jesus stood and he even touched him. And so it was here on the shore of Lake Galilee. This man came rushing to him, and Jesus stood his ground. And you remember, touching on the highlights of the story, the man asked him to have mercy on him. Somehow in his madness, he was able to do that. Other of the gospel accounts say that there were two, and probably there were. But anyway, so he asked for mercy, that famous scene where Jesus said, what are your names to the demons? And they said, Legion. They said, please don't send us into nothingness. We don't want to go into nothingness. He said, okay, send them into the pigs. The pigs ran into the sea. They drowned and all of that. The people came to wonder what happened to their pigs. And they saw the man, sane, dressed in his right mind, talking with Jesus. And they asked Jesus, please go away. And here's where we want to look exactly at what the scriptures say in verse 18. Talking about Jesus, it says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. You can perfectly understand that, can't you? How many people would even spend time with this man? Everybody ran frightened. Nobody would mingle with him as one who desired his good, would they? You can imagine the torment that he had. Obviously, by the story where he implores Jesus and worships Jesus, even when he is possessed by the demons, you know that he had lucid times when he knew his situation, when he felt the pain and anguish of this possession, of being out of his own control, so that he had nobody who felt safe around him, no one who would be near him. People must have thrown him food or something like that, because he actually had survived. But now, the demons are gone, and Jesus hadn't only been there when the demons were gone, but Jesus had stayed there and found it to be worth his while to be with him even when he was possessed. Who else would he want to be with in the whole world but to be with Jesus wherever Jesus went, because he knew as long as he was with Jesus, he would be all right. And by the way, that's true for you also. Walk with God, because with Jesus, no matter what's happening to you, around you, or with you, you're all right. He knew that he could be all right with Jesus, and I'm sure he was not at all sure if he could be all right without him physically present. What if they came back? What if all of a sudden it happened all over again? He wanted to be with Jesus. He didn't want to take any chances. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I want to pause and think of one more thing, by the way. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he left. He said, when I go and leave you the Holy Spirit to be with you, you will do greater things even than I have done. So as we're reading these things about standing your ground in the face of a demon-possessed man and having his perfect love at work within you and flowing through you to others, that could be you too. Because Jesus said it could, and I believe him. However, verse 19, and you know Jesus had to have the fullness of the Spirit guiding him and showing them the way, because you know Jesus lived by prayer, by communion with his Father, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, because he really was God come as a real human being. You know he had to have the Spirit with him, guiding him and telling him what to do. Because it's obvious what to do in this situation, isn't it? Isn't it obvious what to do in this situation? If you were Jesus, obviously you take him with you, right? Whosoever will may come. You remember that, Jesus? Whosoever will may come. Come, all who labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, follow me. All of these things, obviously. But Jesus knew that wasn't the call for this time, even though it was the obvious call. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And the man did. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. By the way, this was a Gentile area on the eastern shore of Lake Galilee. And this man, Jesus did not have time to put him through the school of the prophets, of the proclaimers. Jesus did not have time to teach him basics of prophecy, basics of the law. He didn't have time to do any of that. He just sent him with a story. Isn't that something? Is that good enough? Well, you better say whatever Jesus did was good enough, right? Because we're in a Jesus church here, a Jesus gathering. Yes, that's all right. Jesus sent him with a story. And whose story was it? It was his own story. In fact, it was a story with essentially two characters, him and Jesus. He could tell what was happening before he met Jesus. He could tell about the encounter with Jesus, and then he could tell what happened after Jesus touched his life. That's what he had. My daddy told me the story of when he was, I think, college age, and he was dating a young lady. My daddy, when he went to La Sierra College at that time, he was a Presbyterian, devout Christian, follower of Jesus. And he had studied, and he decided to prove these Adventists wrong about the Sabbath. And, of course, you know how that worked out. But anyway, somehow, I don't know the whole story, he never gave those details. But somehow, he started dating this young lady who was from the Latter-day Saints. Her family was Mormon. And, of course, that presented a problem for them. And so, every time he went to visit her family, they would have a team there to help him. To help him see things the way he should. And come over to join the family in every way. And I guess it was a two-story house because they would have these gatherings with the elders upstairs. And my dad would hold his own. You know, they'd teach him their thing, and he would ask them questions from the scriptures that they couldn't answer. And, you know, they'd go back and forth. And this happened time after time after time. And then one day, after their session, and of course, no one moved. He didn't move them over to his views, and they didn't move him over to their views. One time he was coming down the steps ahead of them, and they were behind him, and he said it was like the Holy Spirit nudged him or kicked him or something, and he turned around right there on the stairs, and he said, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me." And that's what he did. He told about how Jesus changed his life. I don't know whatever came of those elders, but he said the one thing they said, "We can't argue with that. We don't have any answer for that." Because when you tell your story, there's nothing to argue about, is there? When you tell your story, you're telling your own encounter. Now, I remember when I was a kid at camp meeting, you know, I was brought up in a Christian family, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian family, and every once in a while someone would come to the church and give amazing testimonies, amazing stories of how they were partying and they were into drugs or maybe even into the occult or something like that, having fun and a crazy life and everything. And then they encountered Jesus, and he took away all of that. He changed all of that. And I think about my own life and think, that was an exciting story. What's my story? And then at camp meeting, there'd be another one or five or eight. And all these stories, I'd think, my story isn't that exciting. Not just back then when I was a kid, but I don't know if you've ever been through a seminar on how to share your faith. But in almost every good seminar on how to share your faith, as they tell you how to make contact with people, how to show interest in their lives and talk about things that they would be interested in, get started with conversations and everything, eventually they come, if you ever went to one of those ones, they had the F-O-R-T was the acronym, Family, Occupation, Religion, and Testimony. I think that was the deal. You've been to that seminar, Helen? Oh, you nodded, so I thought you'd been to that seminar. So when you come to the T, the testimony, sometimes they'll have you write it out. And it wasn't until a few years ago, about 6 years ago, in one of those classes in our church in series where we were at the time, that I realized the heart of my story. Growing up, being taught of Jesus, knowing Jesus, learning his truths, spending time in the Bible, going to Christian schools, etc., etc. What was the fundamental center? And I realized my story, by the way, you have one of these in your bulletin. My story is about how Jesus saved me from fear. Get out your little piece of paper. There's one right in your bulletin. Or maybe by now it's fallen off onto the pew next to you. But get out your little paper. And I'll tell you a little bit about my story of how Jesus saved me from fear. But I want you to be thinking about your story, because you have one. If you were out there living the crazy life of rebellion against God, outright and open rebellion against God, or just lostness, trying to find your way, not even knowing about God, and trying this and trying that, you got a story right there. If you grew up raised by Christian parents who taught you about Jesus, if you grew up legalistic and being told you got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, that's how you're saved. Whatever your story is, there's one central theme, maybe just one central word that I want you to focus on and think about today. What is it that Jesus saved you from? For me, it was fear. And if you're not sure that he has saved you from anything, and you want him to, maybe put down what you want him to save you from. Because I hope that happens today. Jesus saved me from fear. I remember some of those stories that came to camp meeting. Oh, I remember one camp meeting up in Hammond Grove. How many ever went to Redwood Camp Meeting? How many went to it when it was at the place before it is now, in the ancient Redwood Forest? Well, the junior tent was down the hill, and of course there was a log that we walked on to get down the hill. And this was in the junior tent. And they had a special guest. His name was Rennie Norbergen. And he told some amazing and frightening stories about people saved from the occult. I won't go into the details, because if there's any 7 or 8 year olds, I don't want them to go through what I went through. But man, we didn't camp at camp meeting because we lived just 20 minutes down the road, and so we'd stay at home. And so we drove home after that wonderful story of the deliverance of God, which is actually what it was, but that's not the part that stuck with me. We drove home from that wonderful story, and I went to bed in my room, where my parents, because of their love for the view from the hill on which we lived, 5.5 acres, you could see 8 miles clear to the ocean, you could see over the whole Eel River Valley, they decided, we don't need curtains. You're starting to put this together? Yeah, so I go home from hearing these scary scary stories about the occult, and I'm supposed to go to sleep. And by the way, do I sleep all right generally, Stephanie? Yeah, I sleep all right. Not much keeps me from sleep. But I'm supposed to go to sleep with these curtainless windows. Well, I had a blanket, so that helped. But I was frightened as could be. It was also my job around that time to wheel the garbage cans on garbage trash on the night before trash day down to the end of the driveway so that they could be picked up by the garbage collectors. And it was dark down there. Oh, that would scare me every time. I expected a criminal to just pop out of the bushes somewhere and do me in. And, of course, I didn't require the scary stories of Rennie Norbergen to sometimes be frightened at night, thinking someone was going to shine their flashlight in the window and break in and do horrible things to my family. And one thing I particularly remember, I think it was about 7 or 8 years old, I remember sitting in church. And the preacher, I don't think it was our home preacher, I think it was a guest. He was preaching about the time of trouble, about the persecution, about the disasters in nature, about being put on trial and put in prison, maybe even having our lives taken for our faith. And I remember sitting in that pew and my knees were literally shaking together in church, listening to this teaching. I was afraid of a lot of things. Afraid of a lot of circumstances and afraid of what was going to happen. But I can't tell you the day. I can't tell you exactly when it happened, but I can tell you this. As I grew to know Jesus, as I grew to know God, and that He is for me, and that through Jesus He has committed Himself to me, and that there's nothing He can't do, that fear was taken away. And now there's sometimes I almost think I could use a little. But He delivered me from that fear. You remember that psalm? That's my psalm. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from all their fears, from all their trouble. Jesus saved me from fear, knowing that He loves me, knowing that He has gone to the wall for me, knowing that He can do anything. Jesus has saved me from fear. Have you written anything down? Write something down. This is your story. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be amazing. It doesn't have to involve any terrible, awful things. If that's your story, write that down. But if you've been puzzling about what your story is, it doesn't have to be that. Jesus saved me from, and Jesus has saved you from something. Of course, we could all write in general, Jesus saved me from sin. That's not much of a story, though, is it? You know, people are used to people saying, Jesus saved me from sin, let Him save you from sin. Okay, and you started an argument. What's sin? You know, why are you saying I'm so sinful? All this kind of thing. But when you figure out what you, and the Holy Spirit is here to help you figure that out, whether you figure it out today or this afternoon or whenever you figure that out, but the Holy Spirit is here to help you figure out what it is that you can say He saved me from. Because we all, no matter how we grew up, have had the effects of sin and do have the effects of sin in our lives. What has He saved you from? That is your story. Find out what it is and learn how to tell it. And God will give you opportunities to tell that story. This is your story. I would, by the way, be interested really quick to share a few of your stories. And here's what I want you to do. I know I've deprived you of screen time here, but if you have a phone that can text, I want you to text me your word, okay? And I won't name your names unless you tell me you want me to. But my number is 323, area code 209, 323-0563. If you don't want to write that down, it's right on the front of your bulletin. Right here, top line. Right here, 323-0563. And if you have come up with a word, if you haven't, no pressure. But if you have come up with a word, I want you to text me your word. And I want to share some of the testimonies, some of the stories, one-word stories of what Jesus has done for people in this room. Why do I want to do that? One, I think it's good for you. And two, if there are people that are looking for Jesus and what he might do in their lives, music to my ear. 2, 3. Right on. I want them to hear the kinds of things that Jesus can save you from. Okay, let's see what we got. Let's go into the texting. Someone's calling me? Just in case this is one of you, I'm going to take this. Hello? Hello? They must be frightened. Okay. Back to the text. Okay. He saved me from my ego. Wow. Let's look at some more here. Come on, loading conversations. Bitterness and anger. Worry. Legalism. Boy, there's more coming in. More coming in. Pornography. Myself. Anxiety. Saving myself. Isn't that something? Being saved from saving yourself? Anybody here? I mean, I know there's at least one that knows what that means. You're tired of trying to save yourself? Pride. From doubt about my salvation. Insanity and having low self-esteem. From an unequally yoked marriage. Save me to, this one, some of them. Save me from walking the path of self-destruction. And then a Kilroy symbol. I don't know what that means. But kind of looks to me like the guy's hiding. Okay, so that might be fear. Complacency. Let me make sure I didn't miss any. Another one for worry and fear. That would be the second one. Worry and fear. They kind of are twins, aren't they? A bad relationship. Insecurity. Death itself. Thank you so much. You seeing the kinds of things that Jesus can save you from? Can you see the seeds of your story? Another? And why not? Judging others. Hallelujah. What a burden judging others is. Save me from ignorance. Save me from ignorance. These are your stories. You can still text me, but I'm going to read them later now. And your story is the greatest thing that you have for bringing people to know Jesus. Then he bid them, follow me. One of the weirdest passages in the scripture, I don't have the reference right now with me, but I've puzzled over it a lot. It's where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You might say, well, I should tell people to follow Christ. And in fact, you all absolutely should. But if you have a story with Jesus of how you came to Jesus, of how Jesus rescued you, do you think it's okay to tell people to follow you to Christ? Do you think that's okay? Shouldn't they be able to do that? To follow you to Jesus if you're following Jesus? Absolutely. And your story is the gateway. You know, the whole gospel, when it comes down to it, is about story. If you want to look in the Bible for a passage that defines the gospel, there's a few that you can go to. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then, let me make sure I'm getting the Corinthians right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm pretty sure I got the correct Corinthian. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells them what the gospel was that he preached. And you know what he goes on to do? He tells them the story of Jesus. How he came, how he died for our sins, and was raised again. And he said, that's the gospel that we taught you. That's what you believe. That's the gospel, the good news in which you stand. It's the story of Jesus. Did you ever wonder why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the four gospels? What are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They're stories of Jesus. They are the story of Jesus. The gospel according to Matthew is the story of Jesus as told by Matthew. The gospel according to Luke is the story of Jesus as told by Luke, and so on and so forth. And what those gospels tell is not just the story of Jesus on his own, but they tell the story of Jesus encountering real people in real places, making a real difference in their lives. Isn't that correct? So guess what? You all have been called to give the gospel to this world. And your story is the starting point of that gospel. There is a gospel according to you. And it's the story of Jesus and the story of how the story of Jesus touched your story, the story of your life. Ask him today, how can I tell our story, Jesus? How can I tell our story so that people will know that you are real and trust in you like I have been able to trust in you? Maybe you're waiting for his story to hit your life and make that difference. Maybe you're stuck in bitterness. Maybe you're stuck in anger. Maybe you're stuck in trying to save yourself. Maybe you're stuck in pornography. Maybe you're stuck in any of these things that we've been talking about, worry, self-righteousness, the terrible burden of judging others, all of these things. Maybe you're stuck somewhere in those. Maybe you're stuck in addiction of any kind, of some kind. Maybe you're stuck in a lifestyle that you know isn't what he's called you to. He wants to meet you today. His story is a story of going the distance, of leaving heaven to come here, clear to earth, as one of us, ultimately, so that he could meet you, encounter you, and change everything for you. He went to the cross so that he could unload the burden of guilt and self-loathing that may have dogged you your whole life. And he rose from the grave, showing that he can do anything. He can follow through on everything he's promised, the forgiveness, the eternal life, and the power to live a new life, and the promise that he will come again to receive you to himself so that he can be with you forever, because there's nothing he wants more. Today's the day that his story meets your story, if it has not already. He loves you and he wants you. After the service, I always ask for some of the leaders in the church to be at each of these two corners, because they are ready to talk to you and to pray with you and help you make sure that you know that you belong to Jesus and that he loves you and he has a place in his family for you. For all of us, my prayer is, please, let him show you your story in a way that you can share so that other people can get their own story with Jesus. That's what the world needs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us in this place. Oh, Father, on behalf of all those here who have had the privilege of knowing you and being touched by you, thank you for the story that you have given us, the story of deliverance from whatever it is we have needed deliverance from worry, from pain, from guilt, from death itself. Teach us to be the kind of people that, well, like Robert was talking about, as golfers, that are nice to be around, people that care, and teach us to tell the story that you have given us so that people can know that everything you promise is true and can happen for them too. And Father, I especially pray this morning for anyone who doesn't have that peace and that assurance, who is burdened down or knocked down or struggling under the weight of something that just won't let up. Father, I pray that today, because of the love of Jesus, because of his forgiving power and his saving power, that today they can know that whatever it is, Jesus has saved them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.